Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of John, chapter 8. You know, the challenging thing about teaching on anything, I'm sorry, kids can be dismissed to go. The challenging thing about teaching on any subject is that you can't teach the whole thing all at once. How many of you know sometimes you teach certain Bible subjects and there's a lot of different sides to it or a lot of different aspects to it? We made mention of the fact that, you know, even teaching in healing school right now and the wonderful subject of healing, there's so much material that you could cover. We can't get it all in 6 weeks. So when we come back in the fall, we'll try to hit some different angles. Likewise, sometimes when you're teaching on a Bible subject, you try to hit on one particular emphasis. Brother Hagin used to say this. He said, teaching on certain Bible subjects is like climbing a mountain. From one side of the mountain, you have one particular view. You climb up the other side of the mountain, you have a totally different view, and yet it's the same mountain. So today we're going to kind of emphasize maybe one particular direction of something, but we don't want you to think that we're nullifying or de-emphasizing the value of the other side. Really what I'm going to talk about today is called events versus process. This is actually a message I taught some time back. I didn't get to preach to a whole lot of us. There was only a handful of us present at the time. And I remember thinking, this is such an important message. We really need to get this out to the whole body. We had just kind of started. Our Wednesday nights were pretty thinly attended at that time. And so we didn't get to get the subject out to everybody. And so I remember thinking, you know, this is something that everybody needs to hear. So I'll probably revisit it at some point in the future. But I want to talk about events versus process. And I want you to think about this as we're teaching this today. Is my Christianity, is my growth in God more event-based or process-driven? Both events and process are important in our life, but one cannot take the place of the other either way. And I began to think about, you know, this morning, by way of introduction, I began thinking about some of the great events that have taken place over the course of human events. You know, if you were just to think about the history of our nation, for example, we look back at the Revolutionary War. We see it kind of as an event because we're looking at it with, you know, hundreds of years of hindsight. But how do you know the Revolutionary War, the gaining of our independence from Great Britain, was really a series of events? It was really a process that took place a lot longer than just the years that the actual battle known as the Revolutionary War took place. It actually began with the pilgrims coming over seeking freedom of expression in their worship and so forth and so on. And in some ways it continued long after what we would call the ending of the Revolutionary War period. We still had to fight other battles afterward, the War of 1812 and others, to kind of maintain and reinforce our identity as a nation. But if you were to look at that, you would see that through that process, there were a number of what we might call seminal events. I think of what's known as the shot heard round the world. It was the very first shot fired in the Revolutionary War up around Concord, Lexington, Massachusetts. Nobody even really knows who shot the first salvo. Was it the British? Was it the Americans? There's debate back and forth along those lines. But that was a seminal event. It launched the American Revolution. And then you have, of course, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. What could be more important in the identity of our nation founding than the signing of the Declaration of Independence? And then you have the appointment of General George Washington over our troops. Historically, I can't tell you how important that is. He was the right man at the right time. He wasn't necessarily the greatest military mind, but he had the right heart and character, and that became so crucial for our nation later because many of his soldiers wanted to make him king and actually march against Philadelphia and take over the United States and make King George Washington, but he had the right heart and character to abdicate his position of authority and turn it over back to the Continental Congress, who then, of course, created our wonderful democratic process. So you have all these seminal events, but how many of you know if you were just to highlight any one of them, that event alone would not be sufficient to have gained our independence as a nation? It was really the whole process, all these events coming into play together that really tell the story of the American independence. And in some ways, there's events still transpiring today that are telling that story. Can you say amen? So what I'm trying to say is any event, regardless of its significance, no matter its importance, has to be understood in the context of the process in which it exists. No single event in and of itself is enough. And when it comes to our spiritual growth, the same thing is true. I'm sure that all of us can look to certain highlights in our walk with God where there was a leap forward, a breakthrough, a moment where something turned or changed, maybe changed on a dime for us. But if you took that moment alone without all the supporting cast of events and the ongoing process in your spiritual walk, you would realize that you would not be where you are today if it were for that event alone. So again, I want to ask you, has your walk with God been more in your mindset? Are you more more event-based or process-driven. I want you to look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We're going to look at it both in the New King James initially, and then we're going to look at it also in the New American Standard, because there's one particular verse I want to pull out. I think will be a help to us today. John 8, 31 and 32. Very famous verses of Scripture. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide,'" say abide. "'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now that's, the word abide is good, but I want to read out the New American Standard Bible because I think it brings it home even a little bit better. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, 'If you continue,'" now say continue, "'if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" So, did He say you'll know the truth because you hear a sermon? No, He said, "If you continue in My truth, then you'll come to know it. And in coming to know it, through that commitment to My truth, it will make you free." Can you say amen? That word continue is a loaded word. It's a word that speaks a process of ongoing, uninterrupted connection. It's day by day, it's month by month, it's year by year. How many of you know continue has built into it the need for patience and consistency? The real stuff of life happens by way of process. The things that are built into our lives and built strong are built into our lives over time. Now, how many of you know process is not particularly popular with today's instant drive-through culture and mindset? Oftentimes people's mindset and mentality today is, if I can't get it in 5 minutes or less, I won't bother at all. That's kind of the culture in which we find ourselves in today. Consequently, we end up with a lot of superficial people with little character or commitment because they over-endorse the possibility of an event and fail to appreciate the importance of process. Can you say amen? How many of you know we have people who will spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a wedding, but not spend a single moment to invest in a marriage? Amen. And it's great to have a big event, but the bigness of event does not nullify the need for the process necessary to build a strong and solid marriage. Now here's the problem with process where our culture is concerned. Number one, process does not appeal to the flesh. Can I get a witness? Process does not promise instant gratification. And process requires, here's that horrible word, commitment. Can you say amen? This same cultural mindset sometimes, though, infiltrates the church and can affect the way we see how we're to grow in God. Many Christians, and particularly, I have to say, charismatics, overestimate the power of an event and fail to realize the importance of process. Much of church life has become event-based rather than process-driven. Consequently, when the big event fails to deliver, many believers end up falling away rather than committing to a process which will bring ultimate victory to their life. Now, we're going to get specific about some issues in a little bit, but right now, I just want you to kind of see how prevalent this is in our charismatic culture. Now, it's true of the church body-wide, but particularly in our charismatic culture, if we're not careful, we can only focus on event and miss the importance of process. We want the big event. We want the big-name speaker. We want the touch from God at the conference, that laying on a hands moment that's going to turn the whole situation around. Amen. So we end up living from event to event, amen, in much of the church, rather than appreciating the importance of the slower, day-by-day, step-by-step progress that process brings to our life. And what happens is, our overinflated expectations surrounding the event are shattered when problems don't magically disappear, or they reappear after the sugar rush-like effect of the event passes. And pass it will. No singular event is going to change your life forever. At best, it will point you in the right direction, provide a momentary breakthrough, or be the catalyst that starts a process for changing your life that will ultimately bring you victory. Why is that? Because process is simply how the kingdom of heaven works. Now let me read you a simple verse in Proverbs 4:26. Just a portion of a verse. You can read all of Mark 4 later, but Mark 4:26, I just want you to see this in principle. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "And He said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground.'" Now already you ought to be getting the idea that this is not going to be quick. Amen. How many of you know in Mark 4, actually, Jesus teaches three different parables about seed and soil all of which illustrate how the kingdom of heaven functions. And essentially, this is what he's saying. If you want something in your life, you plant a seed, you water that seed, and ultimately that thing will grow. This is process. Amen? Now, I want to be very clear. You can experience great breakthrough through an event. But even if you do, you still need a process to support whatever you gained in that event, or you will lose the ground that you gained. So events are important. Events can be wonderful. They can be a seminal moment in our life. They can kind of motivate us and create some momentum behind us. But alone, they will not carry us to shore. We have to have a process that supports any event that we experience. How many of you know the new birth is an event? It's the most important event you'll ever experience in your life. But how many of you know we've come to learn that no birth, be it spiritual or natural, is an end in itself. It's the beginning of a process that continues throughout the rest of our lives. It never ends. Can you say amen? Jesus never said make spiritual babies. He told us to make disciples. Amen? And that's a process in which we share responsibility with the individual that's becoming a disciple. Now, I remember years ago, you know, again, Brother Hagin being my spiritual father going to Rainbow Bible Training Center, I heard him share this story many, many times. As a young minister, he started off in the Baptist ranks like I did. You know, they got filled with the Holy Ghost and like, not so much like myself, but he said I got the left foot of fellowship from among the Baptists. And anyway, so he ended up kind of coming among the full gospel folk. Well, he ended up taking over the pastorate of a Pentecostal church in Texas. He pastored several. But this particular Pentecostal church had kind of a ritual of having a Saturday night service. Now, when he took over the pastorate of that church, he said, I really didn't like that. He said, because to be honest, I wanted to use that time like I do, like many pastors do, to, you know, kind of finish up your study, get your notes in order, and get ready for Sunday morning. He said, but when I tried to introduce the idea of maybe putting the kibosh to that, he said, oh, I read with great resistance from the board of elders and so forth. You know, they wanted to keep their Saturday evening service. So he thought, well, if we're going to have it, let's do it up big, you know. So he said, I decided we were going to have loosening services. And so it was kind of like a Holy Ghost night. You know, we come and he said we'd worship God. We'd start laying hands on people, let the Spirit of God move. He said we had every kind of manifestation you ever heard of and some you should never hear of. He said the problem was after 6 months of loosening services, I found out the folk weren't much more loosed on Monday morning than they were before Saturday night when we did all that loosening. So he said after 6 months, I'd have thought, this isn't changing. So what did he do? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll change the name of the meeting. We're going to have get-free services. So, you know, we're going to do the same thing under a different label and hope that changes something. So he said after 6 months of getting free services, I noticed that the folk aren't any more free on Monday morning than they were, you know, before Saturday night when we did all that getting free. He said, the problem is I lived with these people. And pastors do. Pastors are more of a maintenance ministry. It's not necessarily the big, you know, sugar rush type event, but they're with them day by day. Can you say amen? So he said, I'd go out into the cotton fields with them. And I'd pick a little bit of cotton and talk to them and hear about their troubles and their struggles. And he said, I found out that after all that, you know, 6 months of one and 6 months of the other, they're still just as bound up on Monday morning in their day-to-day life as they were before, you know, we began all this. And he said, that really concerned me because don't we believe in the move of God? Certainly we do. So he took it to prayer, and he said, I fasted 3 days and waited before God. He said, finally the Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, this is your problem. He said, you're trying to get through the laying on of hands and the manifestation of the Spirit what only my word will do. And he brought him back to these very same verses. If you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When I was pastoring my first church, we had a tremendous move of the Holy Ghost. I shared with you how we had on Sunday evenings. Now, you have to understand me. You know, we run a pretty efficient service. I don't like to just have a lot of things that don't have some kind of goal or end to them. I like to try to keep a tight ship and so forth. And so, if our service runs an hour, it runs an hour. If it runs an hour and a half, it runs an hour and a half. It runs 2 hours, fine. But if the Spirit of God is moving, man, we take the lid off the top. And if He wants to move all day long, we'll be here all day long. But I don't want to just stay all day long just to say, boy, we had something and try to create something that we really didn't have. But we were having such a move of God that our services would go 2, 3, 4, 4.5 hours. And after that, you know when the Spirit of God is moving, when you've had a service that long, you dismiss and nobody wants to go home. And they're hanging around for another hour to watch all the the things that God did. And I'm telling you, we had some of the most dramatic and powerful manifestations of the Spirit happening in our church. People set free. Definitely events that changed their lives. But what was interesting is after I left that, now you understand, like I said, I came from a Baptist context, and I was learning to flow with the Spirit of God during this time, and learning how the anointing works and operates. And like I said, we had, I couldn't even begin to start sharing the stories, lest we just take the rest of the service talking about one event after another of how people's lives were touched and changed through those meetings. But of course, we were a good teaching church, so that was reinforced by the teaching of the Word on an ongoing basis. But when I went out into traveling ministry, and I did that for 6 years, and for that time, I'm the event guy. And I'm going into these churches, and I kind of tried to push the same buttons and pull the same levers that I did in my church. And I'd kind of arbitrarily call a prayer line, start laying hands on people. The only problem was I noticed I was doing it all by myself. God didn't seem to be in the prayer line. There didn't seem to be any communication of anointing or the power of God. And so I kind of backed up and started to ask the Lord some questions because, you know, I don't want to do anything that doesn't work. How about you? I mean, you know, I'm all for it if it works. But I began to seek God about it. And He said, well, here's the deal. He said, while you were learning these things, I kind of permitted you, if you will, to be kind of in a baby pool and splash around, experience how the anointing works, experience the flow of the Spirit of God, so forth and so on. He said, but now that you're out here in field ministry, you cannot just arbitrarily do whatever you want. You better obey my voice. In other words, only minister to those individuals whom I point out to, who I lead you to minister to. This is not your thing, it's my thing. And that's when He took me actually to that story I've shared many times about how God told Moses, build the tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed you. Remember that? And if you look through Exodus and Numbers, there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of details on how long things should be, what fabric they should be made out of it. And the Bible said that Moses was faithful in all his house. He did not embellish. He did not try to get creative like an interior decorator and say, well, let's just throw a splash of this and see what happens. You know, he was not auditioning for HGTV. He was just trying to follow God's divine specifications to the letter and did so. What was the end result of that? The Bible said in the last chapter of Exodus that when Moses finished the building of the temple, the glory of God sat upon it. And God said, I endorsed what Moses did because he followed my direction, my divine specifications for the tabernacle. And He said, if you want my endorsement on what you do, follow my divine specifications. So in everything we do, whether it's ministering to people, now sometimes the anointing is present in a general way, and you just call people up and minister to them, and those who believe and connect with the anointing will get a blessing. But there are other times where God gives a word of knowledge. I don't try to come up with anything beyond what He gives me. I just try to follow His divine specifications, and when we do, people can connect with the power of God. But I'm just showing you that these events are oftentimes as the Spirit wills, they're as God moves on a given time, and if all we're doing is waiting for an event to change our life, we could be waiting for a long, long time. Can you say amen? And God ministers through process as much as He does through event. Another great illustration along these lines are the healing evangelists of the 1950s. Some of you might be aware of the fact that in the 1950s there was a great healing revival going on in America. And even before that, there were healing ministers that were traveling about. But particularly in the 1950s, you had guys like William Branham, Jack Coe, Oral Roberts, different ones that were of popular note. Many of them had tents that would seat multiple tens of thousands of people. I think Oral Roberts had the largest for a long time, seated about 20,000. Then Jack Coe had one that seated about 22,000. And it was a great and glorious time where the healing power of God was flowing like a river. But they began to realize that many of the healings that they were receiving or experiencing or seeing in these meetings were being lost. People would get healed, and then later they'd find out that they ended up back with the same condition that they were healed from. And so these guys began to get teachers to travel with them. William Branham actually had F.F. Bosworth travel with him. If that name sounds familiar, it's because he's on your bibliography in the healing school. He wrote the great classic, Christ the Healer. And William Branham had F.F. Bosworth travel with him. He would teach during the daytime. William Branham would minister the event-type meetings in the evening. Likewise, even before that, there was a healing evangelist who was a contemporary of Smith Wigglesworth by the name of Charles Price. And he had a fellow by the name of T.J. McCrossin travel with him and teach. He also is in your bibliography. He wrote a great book called Bodily Healing in the Atonement. And again, these guys found out that they, because they were ministering through gifts of healings, little or no faith was required on the part of the recipient. Consequently, many of those healings were lost soon after because they were received through gifts of healings. No faith was really required on the part of those receiving. And so when symptoms began to come back, those people did not know how to stand in faith and fight the good fight of faith. Amen. So these ministries realized that these healing events were only as good as the process in place to help the people build their faith and grow in knowledge and in understanding. Amen. How many of you know it's a widely known fact? Now, I think they've done better with this, far better with this in more recent years. But many of our evangelistic campaigns where we see thousands upon thousands of people saved, Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke, all these, for years and years there was a really poor retention rate. A lot of these people that came forward and got saved ended up matriculating right back into their worldly lifestyle, didn't go to church, and basically the event that they experienced that should have changed their life really ended up not making all that much of a difference. Why? Because there was no process of discipleship to help those people grow in their newfound faith. How many of you know, like we said before, birth, whether it's natural or spiritual, does not guarantee growth and development. There has to be a process in place to help people grow. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 28. And I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. Now again, I don't want to take anything away from the event. We're going to have events. We're going to have times where we have certain ministries come, maybe. You know, I've got a lot of friends that have great anointings on their own lives, and they will come and minister. But again, if we have those in a vacuum without the process of the teaching of the Word of God, getting people firmly rooted and established in the truth, how many of you know the results will be only short-lived? And we don't want short-lived results. We want people's lives to be changed indefinitely. Can you say amen? Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Notice what the prophet here says. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So what he's saying is this, is that there is a time in your spiritual walk and development where there are certain things you can't yet get. Like you gave in the illustration many times before, sometimes your children will come to you and ask very profound questions, the answers of which they're not even old enough or mature enough yet to really comprehend. So we usually kind of placate them with a dummy down answer, you know, something like that. But we don't really give them the full, you know, comprehensive answer because their understanding is not to a place where that information would even do them any good. They wouldn't even have any place in their little hearts to put that. No shelf yet upon which to put that kind of information. So we're not really always able to give an answer to the question they're asking. Likewise, in our spiritual growth and development, how many of you know there's some things you might as well not even share with those newly come to the faith because there's no place yet in their spiritual shelving, amen, to place that yet. They just have to take the milk of the Word and just, you know, the fundamental, and there's nothing wrong with that. Because once you lay that foundation, then you can come across on top of that and lay other truths and build line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But what are we talking about? We're talking about process. Amen. It is not reasonable to expect spiritual babies will be able to grow and develop on their own any more than natural babies do. And that is why the church is charged with making disciples, which requires the commitment to a process. Not only a process for those for whom we are making into disciples, but we have to embrace that process so that we can become disciples ourselves. Because listen, friend, only a disciple can make a disciple. You can only reproduce after your own kind. You can't make something beyond what you are. So that's why we as a church are very much committed to making disciples. That's why we're teaching what we're teaching today. Now here's another great verse along these lines, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Notice what the apostle here says. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now let me say this. I'm not trying to sound insulting, but this is just a truth. You know it naturally, and what's true naturally is also true spiritually. How many of you know all throughout the New Testament, he uses natural birth and growth as a type or picture of spiritual birth and growth? He talks about the new birth. He talks about feeding ourselves on the Word of God. The Bible even later says strong meat. talking about the Word, is for those who are full age. So again, we see this typology, this picture of natural birth mirroring spiritual growth. Amen? Now let me say this about spiritual babies. Spiritual babies can feed themselves to some degree. They can desire after the pure milk of the Word. But how do you know babies, naturally or spiritually, lack some discernment? A baby will stick anything in its mouth. Can I get a witness from the moms? Amen? And how many of you know a lot of spiritual babies are the same way? Any new shiny doctrinal fad that comes around, they're chewing it up. Can you say amen? And it's going to solve everything, and it's going to do it overnight. Amen. You know, the Bible even says, we read the scripture the other day in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Bible said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Again, you can't depart from a building unless you're in the building. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines, teachings of devils. So how many of you know this is not a day and age in which we should have baby bird syndrome? You know what that is? Eyes shut, mouth open, ready to receive what anyone wants to poke down our spiritual throat. Now, I appreciate people, you know, they love the teaching of the Word of God and all that kind of thing. And, oh, Randy, we just love the teaching of the Word. But you know what? You need to check out the preacher. Because I could be crazy. You never know. Amen. I mean, I could come up with something I just, you know, got after, you know, having one too many peppers at night. You never know. You got to check out the preacher. You know, even with Barnabas or Paul and Silas, when they went over to the community of the Bereans, the Bible said they were of noble character and they received with all readiness of mind the things which Paul and Silas preached, but they checked the scriptures to make sure it was so. Amen. And I've found, friends, that there's a lot of people who are selling doctrines on very, very thin evidence. Amen. And a lot of things are kind of taken out of context to build a case for something that really isn't biblical overall. The Bible said out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. And to be honest, I want to make sure it's a new covenant. Because there's a lot of things that are taken out of the old covenant. We say, well, this is a type and a shadow. You know, we talked about types and shadows in the healing school and the healing pictures in the old covenant. But you know, every one of them are identified in the New Testament specifically. So if you don't have good biblical evidence for something, if someone's just trying to hang something, you know, on just a particular maybe translation of the Bible or kind of half a verse or something like that, you don't have to swallow it. In fact, you don't have to stick it in your mouth. You know, we ought to be as smart as the folk at the airport. You know, they have those buzzers. You go through and beep. Nope, that doesn't come in. How many of you know we need to set a watch not only over our mouth but over our ears as well? We ought to have a customs agency over our ears. And some things just don't get in. They don't pass muster. If they're not biblical and they don't stand up to the scrutiny of the Word of God, how do you know we just can't afford to feed on it? Amen? Listen, children live from event to event, whereas adults have learned to embrace process. This is an important distinction between the spiritually mature and the spiritually immature. Now, there's nothing wrong with being spiritually immature, especially if you just got saved. Or if you've not had the opportunity to be in a good, strong Bible church. And besides all that, none of us are as mature as we'd like to think we were, including yours truly. We're all in process. We're all on our way. Can you say amen? And so we don't ever want to assume something about ourselves that isn't true, because the more you do that, the more you make yourself vulnerable to deception. I don't care who you are, we need to always go back to what does the Bible say? Amen. And sometimes, you know, even refer to those who are further in the faith than we are. I do that all the time. I listen to guys that are more seasoned than myself. I've been doing this 30 years. But there's a lot of guys who've been in it 50 and 60 years who know a lot. And there's a lot of guys who've been in it 10 years and know some things I don't. How many know we need to be able to have ears to hear no matter who the information comes from? When the Spirit of God witnesses truth to our hearts and we see it's in the Word of God, we need to be teachable. Can you say amen? But here's the distinction. Listen, children live from the weekend to the holiday to the sleepover to the trip to Disneyland. Isn't that right? And it's all the boring stuff in between, the processes of life that we understand are necessary to bring solid, lasting success to our lives. Things like, you know, going to school, maybe getting an education, going to work every day, disciplined spending and saving. These are the processes that children or young people can't really appreciate, but we come to understand that they are essential to success in life. Immature people are very much, you know, process averse and are all about the big event. Consequently, they're undisciplined, naive, and very gullible. Now, that's kind of cute in kids, but it's dangerous when we get older. Let me give you a couple of examples. How many of you know a lot of people that are immature? They don't diet and exercise. They buy the magic weight loss formula pill. They don't save and financially discipline themselves. They buy lotto tickets, which they really can't afford. Amen. They don't work on their marriage relationships and invest time with one another. Rather, they find that great new partner who's going to make good on all their promises. Amen. We've seen all of this, but the fact of the matter is there's a lot of people that are spiritually the same way. Amen. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. We don't have as many verses today as we normally go to. Usually we're just hitting one verse after another. But I'm actually going to read this out of the NIV because I just like the simple way that it communicates this. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's our goal. To become mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Listen. That we no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, like I said, spiritual children want instant answers rather than commitment to a process. So let me give you some specific examples here. How many of you know any of us can become victims of what we could call quick fix Christianity? Let me give you a few examples. How do I get free from my depression? A, I go to the specially anointed ministry who can take all my depression away with their depression yoke breaking anointing, or I can take responsibility for my thought life and choose to cast down imaginations that challenge the authority of God's word in my life, event or process. Now, is there anything wrong with getting prayer when I might be depressed? Certainly not. But how many of you know that event is not going to be an end in itself if I don't take responsibility for the way I think? Very simple. How do I get out of debt? This is a fun one. I know, I give a one-time gift of $1,000 to the television ministry who promised a thousandfold return for the first 100 people who call in to the phone lines with their supernatural debt cancellation covenant promise seed gift. Don't make me say that again. I don't think I can do it. Or I discipline myself in my spending and lay off going to McDonald's 9 times a week and put that money toward my mounting bills. Events or process. Dave Ramsey, how many of you know who he is? He's a great, you know, teacher on biblical finance. And I forget what, somebody might know here, so he has a course that financial freedom or something like that. I want to do it sometime on a Wednesday night. And the tremendous results that people get out of just putting biblical, and he's big on the tithe, he's big on giving and being liberal toward God and all that, but he also just has good principles of financial stewardship. He had one person who went through that course who was $75,000 in debt, and in 4 years they were totally debt free and had $25,000 in the bank. But how did that happen? Was it a special debt-canceling anointing? No. It took discipline and a process that had to be followed, not only to get out of debt, but to teach them the right way to spend so that they could move toward biblical prosperity in our lives. Listen, I believe as much as anybody that God wants us to prosper, but He has no get-rich-quick schemes. It's going to take financial stewardship and sensible, everyday, common-sense spending principles. A good budget, all those kinds of things. Can you say amen? Now, we've all heard the tragic tales of people who were ruined by winning the lotto. Amen. Some people just literally, their lives were completely devastated by winning a lot of money. Why is that? Simply because they had no strategy to discipline themselves. So as soon as the money ran out and they gave it to all these newfound relatives that never shown up before. Amen. They had no way to sustain the extravagant lifestyle that they had developed after winning all this money. And one thing we have to realize too, of course, is that money is not the key to happiness. I mean, all this long string of Hollywood suicides and overdoses to prescription medication should show us out. Can you say amen? This next one might surprise you. How do I get my healing? A, I just wait for the third Wednesday of the month when Pastor Randy has a monthly healing service. Nothing wrong with a monthly healing service or we wouldn't do it. But here's another option. Do I take responsibility for the stewardship of my body and take time to meditate the Word of God and get in the truth of God's promises for myself until I'm firmly established in His Word? How many of you know both are good, but you can't have one without the other? You can have the event, but if you don't have the process, you might very likely to lose what you gain during the event. Can you say amen? Now again, we're not against the event. We're just saying that it does not replace the process. Now, you know, I like certain ministries too. But I've seen this a lot in my course of ministry. And you got to understand, I was at times that big event guy. There were times where people, you know, there were certain churches that we were their favorite guys to bring in. Rick and I would come, we'd do these Holy Ghost meetings, and the power of God would move. We had people take their vacations off just to be there during that week-long series of meetings. So we know what it is to have the big event-type meetings. But here's the problem. You have these people who go from one big convention meeting to another, you know, looking for the big-name personality who's got all the answers, going to solve all their problems. And the fact of the matter is, they're not getting long-term results because they're not participating in process in a local church. And this is the stuff that drives pastors crazy, because they minister primarily by way of process. Not only that, but they come back with these stories about how their life has been changed through this event, and they'll spend thousands of dollars giving to this big name ministry and not support the local church. And that's the kind of stuff that drives pastors nuts, and understandably so, because here's the thing, the sugar rush of that event's going to wear off. And they're going to eventually come back to needing some simple principles, biblical principles in their life that they're going to have to feed on and renew and walk in the light of if they're going to have a long-term lasting victory. Now, like I said, for years I was that big event guy. And Rick and I would go into churches all throughout the United States. We did some here in Taft. We did some certainly in New England, Virginia, Midwest, everywhere. And we'd have these great, wonderful events. But I think there was a couple of things that we did in these Holy Ghost meetings that really helped to produce the long-term results that we ended up having. You know, we'd come back the following year and people would tell us, there was a lot of things that happened we didn't know about during the meeting. We'd have to come back the next year and hear the testimonies. But I think one of the things that really helped us have the long-term results, two things. Number one, we'd always tell people, I'd always announce this at the beginning of the meeting, hey, we're just a dietary supplement. Your dietary supplement is good, but it doesn't replace food. And we'd tell people all the time, hey, you can't live off this. I mean, we'd have great meetings. We'd have the power of God hit. We'd run down the lines, laying hands on people as fast as we could run. Boom, boom, boom. They're falling under the power of God. I mean, we had people have visions. I mean, all sorts of crazy, wild, wonderful things. We had people healed of terminal conditions. All that stuff. It's wonderful. But we'd tell people, hey, you can't live off this. How many of you are going to have, you're not going to have that every Sunday in church? And there's some people, that's all they want in church. Because they don't want the discipline of just simply putting biblical principles. They don't want to have to assume responsibility. They'd rather find that anointed guy or gal that's going to cure it all in a laying on a hand service. And that's not going to happen. You can have breakthrough. You can have a catalyst that starts a process. You can have moments that make a difference in your life, just like we referred to the Revolutionary War. I mean, what would that be without the signing of the Declaration of Independence? But that alone would not have won the battle. Can you say amen? And likewise, it's that way in our spiritual life as well. I tell people all the time, and this is the second thing we did, was we exalted and promoted the office of the pastor. We'd tell them, listen, we're just a dietary supplement. This is your sugar. This is your dessert. But you need the pastor who's going to feed you the greens. Because that's the stuff that nourishes you and causes you to grow. I mean, if we oversell the potential of the event without promoting the importance of process, the pastor's going to have to pick up the pieces after the big meeting is over with. Can you say amen? You know, it's kind of funny because when I left the traveling ministry, I never really thought about how much we had promoted the local church and really built up these pastors until God told me, I want you to start a partnership process and appeal to all those pastors you preach to. And he said this to me, and I never really thought of it like this at all. I mean, God sees things so different than we do. He said, for 6 years, you invested in other men's ministries. Now they're going to support you as you start this church. And I thought, I did? I just thought I was trying to make a living. I just thought I was trying to get enough meetings to, you know, survive. But I realized, looking back in retrospect, we really did. We built those pastors up. We made their job easier, not harder. Because we let the people know, listen, we ain't it. All we're doing is supplementing and supplying us something a little extra that your pastor is building. Amen. We just tried to add to and promote what they were doing. Amen. Hallelujah. Lastly, we appreciate the move of the Holy Spirit, but as we said earlier, there are some things that only come with time. One of the most precious revelations along this line I ever learned was in Isaiah 10:27. Turn there with me if you will. Now, some of you are going to know this verse more out of the old King James because we quote it like this a lot in charismatic Pentecostal circles. And there is a beautiful truth there, but there's another side to the coin that I want to share with you kind of as we come to a close. Isaiah 10:27, a very famous verse, particularly the last line here, says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck." I'm reading out of the King James right now. "And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now let me ask you this question, simply. Does the anointing destroy the yoke? Not a trick question. Yes, it does. Amen. And you know, we have other verses besides this one that establish that. Remember how the Bible said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So when Jesus had these healing events, was the yoke of sickness broken off these people's lives? Absolutely. How many of us in this room, by show of hand, have gone to an event where the anointing was present and had some yoke broken? I've got both hands up. So that is true. We don't want to minimize the importance and the potential of an event, but we don't want to oversell it and say that it's everything. Now let me read this same verse to you. See, this is an event verse. The way we use it, it's an event verse. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Isn't that right? It's an event. It's a happening. But now let me read this to you out of the NIV. It says, in that day their burden shall be lifted from your neck. Talking really about the nation of Assyria. Their yoke being broken off Israel. In that day their burden shall be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. Now listen. And the yoke shall be destroyed because you have grown so fat. That's a very different rendering, isn't it? But you know, this is actually true to the Hebrew. Now, where the confusion is, in fact, even the New King James says, the yoke shall be destroying because of the anointing oil. And really, this is one of those verses that loses something in the translation. The word oil and fat are very similar in the Hebrew. So really what this verse is about, it's not so much about the event of what the anointing does, but it's really about the power of growth. Now, the word fat in our culture is a very negative word. But if you're in the East, it's a very positive word. In fact, in India, I know the guys that I used to preach for, one of the pastors there in India told me, he was very confused. He said, you know, we had a pastor from America come, and last time I saw him, he had been, you know, relatively thin. And he came back to India, and he had expanded. The role of the pastor had, you know, anyway, he was bigger. And so the pastor from India said, oh, you're so fat, thinking this is a great thing. In the East, it means you're prosperous. The only way you can get fat is have plenty to eat, right? So when they think of fat, they think of increase. They think of prosperity. In fact, I remember, you know, I knew a fellow. He was pretty good size himself. And he went over to one of these nations. I think it was the Philippines. And he bought all the pastors a Coke. He goes, set them all up. We're going to buy a round, you know. And all these pastors were blown away. And when he bought them a second round, they just knew he was a millionaire. Plus, he's pretty good size. So he's fat. And so to them, this idea of growth or expansion in the East is an idea of prosperity. Now listen, there are some things that an event or an anointing won't set you free from, but if you'll just keep growing. How many of you have ever seen in the city, for example, you know, they'll have these concrete planters along the sidewalk. Put a little bitty sapling in that thing. And you know, it's contained. But how many of you know you go back to that same street 10 years later, and that tree is lifting the pavement. Nothing can keep it within containment. It wasn't an event. It wasn't any momentary burst of any kind. It just kept growing. And when it kept growing, it burst through all of its containments. When I was a young man, growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, I'd gotten saved at a very, very early age. And again, when you're young, you're vulnerable to a lot of things. And I didn't understand much about spiritual warfare. I didn't understand about the enemy and all the things that he would try to do to trip me up. But suddenly, we didn't talk a lot about the devil. We just knew that he was in other countries like Africa. You know, he's over there. And, you know, we had dedicated the church to Jesus, so the devil can't come anywhere near the church, of course. Anyway, so I'm at Christian church camp. There was three of us young boys that were already saved, and Mike, the oldest of us, was the holdout. He was on the end. And all of that, I don't know if Mike went forward and gave his heart to Jesus because he really was convicted, or if he was just sick and tired of hearing us crying and praying, Lord, please save Mike, you know. And so Mike went forward, gave his heart to Jesus, and while I'm sitting there, literally, this is exactly how it happened. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden a voice, now not audible, but as clear as a bell, said, maybe you should go forward, you know, just to be sure. Now that sounded so much to me like God. How many know the devil's a good ventriloquist? And it sounded like God. After all, you know, I should be sure. You know, later, I guess he could have thrown in a verse, had I known it. You know, make your calling and election sure. But you think about it. Is God not sure? Has God forgotten? Has he gotten Alzheimer's? Is he just, you know, I don't know, man. Just go up again. Let's just be sure. So that doubt, that seed of doubt, was the devil undermining my position of right standing with God. Well, here I am, just a kid of about maybe 9 years of age. But pride rears its ugly head, and I thought, I can't go forward. Everybody already thinks I'm saved. So now, not only may I not be saved, but I'm so full of pride. So I went from being excited that Mike's going forward to now I'm lost and full of pride. And so you know what I did? I left there, and I didn't maybe do it right then, but later I prayed that prayer. Oh, you know, I better do it. But I'm not doing it in faith. I'm doing it in fear. I'm responding to the lie of the devil. And you know what it did? It made me doubt even more. And so I prayed it again. If all my salvation prayers would have counted for somebody, we would have had L.A. saved. I prayed hundreds, if not thousands of times, Lord Jesus, and I tried to pray it right, pray it in different words. It's all works. It's all fear. It's all, and it didn't do anything. And you know, I carried that burden. Every time I'd really try to progress in God, here'd come that thought, yeah, but remember. and I'd get stumbled on that. And you know how I finally broke that yoke? I wish I could say I had everybody lay hands on me. I'm one of these guys, I don't bother big name people. I went up to Brother Hagin, and I said, Brother Hagin, and I laid it out to him. And man, he was so insightful. He didn't lay hands on me. Well, fortunately for you, I have a doubt-breaking, yoke-destroying type of anointing on me. No, he just basically referred me to the truth of the Word of God. Well, that wasn't enough because I need a breakthrough, you know. And you know how I finally broke through that? By around my second year of Rhema, I finally outgrew it. It's the only way I know how to explain it. It wasn't a moment in time. It wasn't like I just broke out of that containment. I finally got to a place where my knowledge of God had matured till I realized this is not God. This is not the Spirit of God. This is not the kind of thing that God would bring in my life. This kind of torment, this kind of darkness. And I would notice that whenever I'd get my mind off of that and just start worshiping and pray, everything was good. But when I would give myself to meditate on this thing, it would grow bigger and my world get darker. And all of a sudden storm clouds seemed to come over my mind and it was horrible. But I just continued to grow in my knowledge of God and continue walking with Him. And one day I looked back and I realized those chains were on the ground and broken off my feet. Broken off my hands. I had just simply outgrown it. Amen. And friend, there's a lot of things I would love to tell you. Well, you know what we're going to do on Wednesday night, man? We're going to have a yoke destroyer. And you know what? We might. Here's the thing that I've noticed about those kinds of things, though, is that a lot of times God will move in a specific moment. And by the gifts of the Spirit, through the anointing of the Holy Ghost, things can be done. And that's why we always want to create an environment for the Spirit of God to move freely, because we don't always know ahead of time when those moments are going to come. We can schedule a healing. I've had, you know, healing meetings scheduled on Sunday, and God would tell me on Friday night, have a healing line, and I'd start to argue with Him and say, well, Lord, we have that scheduled for Sunday. And so He doesn't know what our plans are. But see, He wants to do something in the moment. But what if everybody's waiting for Sunday to come to the church because I need healing and they didn't show up on Friday night? So see what I'm saying? You can't always depend on a given service to bring that. What you have to do is commit yourself to a process of maturing and growing. And thank God for the Wednesday night healing service. We're going to pray and believe God for that healing anointing to flow and for yokes to be destroyed. But I'll tell you what, the devil will come back. And he'll try to bring those symptoms back on you. And you've got to be able to stand in faith in what the Word of God has to say and say, by His stripes I was healed, and resist that and be able to stand on your own two spiritual feet. Can you say amen? A lot of this happens over time. We've got to commit ourselves to daily prayer and reading of the Word of God. We've got to commit ourselves to a local church. A lot of times your growth and development will not come through what I say on Sunday morning, but through the relationships you have with other believers that you're challenging yourself by. And that's why oftentimes in the church Satan fights so hard to divide. How many of you have ever heard the phrase divide and conquer? And he'll bring the most petty, silly little things between people to divide them, because actually God knows their help probably lies in the answers that individual has. The Bible says speaking the truth to one another, not just the pastor to the congregation. It's things that you've gone through in your life. How do you know the Bible says that we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted by God ourselves? So oftentimes it's not my story or my journey, but someone else is in the church that will help supply the answers to you. That's why we're all members of the body, and each contributing what we have causes the body to grow. Amen? Serving others who have less than you do, and I'm not just talking about money. It might be knowledge. It might be ability. It might be just helping someone in whatever way that you can because of what God has entrusted to you. And then lastly, practicing, when it comes to finances, practicing biblical stewardship and financial generosity. These are all simple biblical principles. It won't be magic. It won't happen overnight. But if you stay steady, if you continue to grow, I guarantee you, one day you'll look back, and the things that bound you, the things that had you yoked down, you will simply have outgrown, and you'll walk away from. Amen. And that's the best way to get lasting freedom. Thank God for those moments. I mean, we all have heard those testimonies, and people, some have made ministries out of it, and that's wonderful. Don't get me wrong. I'm not downplaying the event. I want you to understand that. We believe in the event, but we're saying it needs to be supported by a powerful, strong, ongoing process of discipleship and growth. Amen? And a lot of that, the responsibility of which is in us. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of process. I thank You, Lord, for every event. I can look back over my life and see, again, seminal events in my life that were turning points, changing moments. And yet, if I were to take any one of them out of their setting, they would not alone have done it. So I thank you, Father, for the events we've all experienced. We thank you for those moments in meetings where God just moved and the power of God flowed. But Lord, we realize too that we have a responsibility to simply put our feet to the pavement and grow day by day by day, feeding on the Word of God, spending time devotionally with you, and also in the community and fellowship with other believers that will supply something to our want. Father, I pray that today each and every one of us would commit ourselves to a process of growing, of daily getting in your Word and praying and seeking your face. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment, again, you know, sometimes we make assumptions. We don't ever want to do that. Maybe you're here today and you have not even begun that process. Maybe you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life yet. Maybe you've not turned your heart wholly over to Him. This is a wonderful day to do that. The Bible says today is accepted time, or today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. You know, at the beginning we had that little word of prophecy about making a new day of it. Now, the message we preach certainly fits that for those of us who want to move forward and grow. But maybe you need to start a new day by yielding your heart to Christ. Again, only you can make that decision. So if you're here today and you've never, ever given your heart to Jesus or never made Him Lord of your life, and you say, I want to do that today, I want you to lift your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you up or anything. I just want to know so that we can all pray corporately together. And then, you know, it's our responsibility to go public for Jesus. You need to let somebody know. I prayed that prayer with pastors. Is there anyone here like that this morning? If so, we'll pray a prayer. All right. I assume we did it, but you know, I don't like to make those assumptions. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Pray this prayer with me this morning, if you would, for any that are in that position of life. Just say this: Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I know that I cannot save myself, but I believe Jesus died for me. I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. I believe He paid the penalty for my sins, and I put my faith in Him. Jesus, I call you Lord, and I will serve you all the days of my life. I put my trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. And if you pray that for the first time, let somebody know. If maybe the person you came with, or let us know. It's so important that we start that process somewhere. Amen. Accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior is your connection point with God's purpose for your life. Amen.